One more, how's that? 1, 2, 3, gone? Good.
Good morning.
Glad to be here with you and a chance to share with you again for the next several weeks. And we're going to be in the book of Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And Colossians was kind of one of those books in the Bible that was kind of it was there but never got much of my attention. It always was kind of, you know, it's just, I read it in my quiet times when I was reading through the Bible, read it, and somebody would quote a verse out of it. But I never spent much time in the book as a whole, trying to get a grasp of what was going on in the book. And so we're going to try to do that as best we can in 4 weeks and about 20, 25 minutes of time. So we'll just kind of take like a stone across a pond. We're going to skip across through the book of Colossians and try to garner some big ideas that Paul was trying to communicate to the church of Colossae. Now, it's been really hot. Everybody agree? Can we all agree about it? We may not agree on anything else, but we can agree it's been really hot. And I did something the other day that was probably not the smartest in the world. I had a friend who had a house in Dallas-Fort Worth, and he needed the house roofed. And he said, "Do you want to do it?" And I said, "Yeah, I'll do whatever." So I went up to Dallas-Fort Worth, and that was the beginning of the heat wave thing that came in. And so 47 squares later, which is 4,700 square feet and 14,200 nails, I finished the roof. And it about finished me. But, you know, one of the interesting things in the process of that is that I was really thirsty. And I would go into Home Depot, and I kept waiting for something to break, and I needed, so I could get off the roof and go to Home Depot and find something. And I look at that rack of drinks. You know, there was Coke, Diet Coke, Coke Zero, Sprite, Zero Sprite. I mean, every time I go, I try something different. And finally, I landed on Brahms chocolate milkshakes, and that was really good, too. But, you know, no matter how much I drank, I was never satisfied. It wasn't very long, and I was thirsty again, and I wanted something more. Now, maybe you found something that took care of your thirst for a long, long time in this heat. I haven't found it yet. But I was always thirsty, always wanting something more. And, you know, in Colossians, Paul is writing through Colossae, and they're kind of in the same situation. It's not a heat wave, but they're a young church. The church, Paul did not plant the church at Colossae. Colossae was a church he never even visited. And so he writes in, if you read through the book, and I encourage you this next several weeks, just read through it maybe once a week. It's just four chapters, not very long. I encourage you to maybe pick up an older translation. It's kind of a paraphrase called the Phillips, and give that a read. It's really fresh. It's really good. It was just fun to read it this week in the Phillips translation, as well as some others. But Paul is writing from prison. You get the idea after a while that Paul spent most of his life in prison, and he did spend a lot of his time there. And Paul writes four letters from prison, and they're called the prison letters. And those prison letters are situations, where Paul is in prison, and somebody from one of the churches comes to talk to Paul. So we got a problem. We got an issue. We have something we want to discuss with you. And so Paul was the captured professor, and so the people would come. Epaphras came to Paul, and he had been a part of the church at Colossae. He had become a convert probably at Ephesus, along with several others that was a part of the church now at Colossae. And he sits down with Paul, and Paul's there, and he says, "Paul, we've got some problems. We have some big issues." And so one interesting little thing about the letter of Colossae is that since Paul did not know anybody personally, he writes very generally. He writes in big sweeps and big ideas. And so Epaphras is sitting down with Paul, and he says, "Paul, here's the issues." And they're talking. And they're not in any hurry, because you realize in that day, there's no freeways to catch, no buses to catch, no airplanes to catch, no camels to catch. I mean, it just took a long time to get anywhere. And once you got there, you enjoyed the place where you were. And so I can imagine him sitting and talking for a long time over a several day period. You don't hike 100 miles and turn around and go back right away. You take your time. And so they've had a long discussion about the church of Colossae. And some things are happening there. And one of the things that was happening is that there was amongst the young believers, is that things are starting to come in to the church. Ideas are starting to come in that were kind of competing with what Paul taught through Epaphras. And they were trying to refute those and deal with those issues. And so it was kind of a tug of war back and forth. And in the culture of the time, it's a thing called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism basically said the idea is that there is a God, and he is so far above us that there's no way that he can relate to us. So over a period of time, there were different beings that came into existence. The finally one was still had enough holiness that he could be kind of God, yet more man, and through him, you know, good things happened and was created, and that you have to understand knowledge, and it pushed the deity of Christ off the page. And it made it a knowledge issue, Gnostics meaning knowledge. And so, and it was secret knowledge. It was something that would quench their thirst. You know, they had Christianity, and the Gnostics would say, you know, Christianity is good, but there's something to add to it. There's something to add on to it, something to make it a little bit better, to complete some of the mysteries, some of the things we don't understand, and we've got the answers for us. So this thirsty thing that the Colossians have, that all of us have, the walk with God, that it's real tempting to fill it up with things that are outside of what the Scriptures teach and outside of what the teachings of Paul was trying to communicate. And so Epaphras is coming and sitting down with Paul and saying, we got this idea coming in that Jesus wasn't God and that there's something special knowledge we have to get. And if you have that secret knowledge, then all of life will come together for you. And then competing with that was the legalism of the Judaizers, because there was a few Jewish people, and they were very legalistic, and they wanted the church to pick up the Jewish ideas and incorporate them into Christianity and make it law-bound again rather than grace and free. And then they also had the other competing issue of just secularism, just live and have fun and licentiousness and just be involved in immorality, and it's no big deal, let it happen. So these were all kind of converging on the church at Colossae, and Paul is writing to them and trying to refute those things. And in the book of Colossians, he is mainly dealing with the idea of who Jesus Christ is. Remember in the passage of Matthew 28, 19 to 20, where Paul says, where Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth? Well, that all that authority is defined in Colossians, and we're going to look at that in a little bit today in the first chapter of Colossians, if we end in just a moment. But we have this situation where this added value thing. So here we have, this is not insinuating either one of you in the crowd, but here's a situation. Here's one competing idea of Christianity is that you have to be bound by rules. The Christianity, to make it work, there's things you have to do. You have to be to church, you have to eat the right foods, you have to know the right laws, and you have to do this and do that. So here's the law group right here. And this was competing in the church of Colossae. Then over here, we had the other group, the Gnostics, who simply said, there's special knowledge, there's things that you have to grasp and understand. And if you have that knowledge, and if you get the secret, then Christianity will make sense for you. And the thirst, the things that are winding up inside of you, that you want will be satisfied. There's a special drink, and each side was saying what it was. And competing with that was also the mixing of just being whatever you want to be. But then Paul comes, and he says, there's something right in the middle. That's neither legalism, nor license, nor special knowledge, but is simply Jesus Christ. And he drives that point home very, very profoundly. And the other thing that he's simply saying is, Paul's saying in here, you know something? There's, in this life, there's some sense of satisfaction that you will never, never, never experience. And if you keep searching for total satisfaction by special knowledge, or if you keep searching for total satisfaction by being rule-bound, by being, I quote, a better Christian, a more law-abiding, you got it all down, you're going to miss it. He said, the thing that makes Christianity work is Jesus Christ himself. And what happened in Christ is that here on earth, we have a taste of what eternity is going to be like. And it was not all meant to be experienced right here, but it is all found in Christ. So Paul is saying some things. Let me read this to you. And this will make some sense to you out of in the passage of Scripture, is that we all want more. We want our lives to come together. We want life to make sense. We want God to bless us. We want to grab hold, like the woman who had the issue of blood, and she said, if I can just touch the hem of the garment of Jesus, I'll be healed. And so we have that sense inside of us as believers, if I can just touch Jesus, then it'll be all taken care of. And if God would just speak to me, if he would just write on the wall, then it'll be taken care of. And we just have this hunger and this thirst. And there's a sense that God put that there for us. So when I'm working on the roof and I'm thirsty, what's going on? For one sense, it's bad, but another sense, it's good. Why is it good? It's the body telling me I need water. I need refreshment. And if I continue to work and don't quench that thirst, I'm going to be in big trouble. I went to see my dad, who's 95. And unbeknownst to myself, I got there that we knew that he had the flu, and a lot of complications came with the flu. But one thing we didn't realize that he had become extremely, extremely dehydrated. And those of you who have been around small children, babies, and very old people, when they get very dehydrated, the ability to process and to think just goes out the window. And by 4 o'clock the afternoon of my visit with him, he didn't know who I was. He asked me to leave. He had to get out of my house. I don't know who you are. You're not my son. It was like he had a stroke. But as we went to the hospital the next day and did all the evaluation, he was completely dehydrated. And that was one of the key things that was wrong, plus 95 and complications. But what kicked it all off is he was dehydrated. And we need refreshment. So that thirst that we feel is a God-given thing. Because what does it do with that thirst? It drives me back to drink. And as believers, as we process through life and things get difficult and get hard and we don't understand things, the hardness and the difficulties and the blandness of life, the things not moving of life, we try, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with my church? Why isn't this happening? We start asking all kinds of questions. We try to come up with answers. And the reality is, it's not so much answers inside of us, but it brings us back to God personally. Who really is the Lord of our lives? Who are we trusting in? Who are we hanging on to? Those are our big ideas. And so the hunger, the thirst drives us to Him personally. And Paul's saying to the church of Colossae, don't get caught up in the rules. Don't get caught up in the knowledge and stick with Jesus. And there's some things that He is going to meet you right here on earth. And there's some things that have been hidden in Christ for eternity. This is a taste of what God has for us. And the yearning is what draws us forward. Let me read this to you, and then we're going to go to the text if we can. It says here, a gentleman wrote this. He says, the Christian's present taste of reality and fellowship with God and His people is but an anticipation of substantial realities which are reserved for the future, laid up in heaven for us. We're going to read that verse in just a minute. There's some things that are laid up in heaven for us that are not for now. There's some things we're going to work out. And next week we're going to talk about suffering and the role of suffering and suffering in Paul's life. And you go down to verse, I think it's 19. We're going to go to 1 through today. We're going to the first half of the chapter and we'll pick up the suffering part. But there are some things. It says, the Christian's present taste of reality, what we have in this group right now, and you as a group of believers, there's a taste of the fellowship. There's a taste of what it means to really be loved and to love people and to have people correct us and people walk with us during our hurts and during our pain and during our sin. And even when the evil crops up in us, that somebody confronts us and says, that's just evil. And we correct each other. We encourage one another every day. It says in Hebrews 10, 23 and 24, as long as it's called today. And we have that together. And it says, for the Christian's present taste of reality, which you have experienced, and fellowship with God and His people, which takes place among in His church, is but an anticipation of substantial realities that are reserved for the future, laid up for us in heaven. Therefore, we are not to think of ourselves as largely enjoying the fruits of Christ's victory now. What Christ did, and we're going to read a passage, it's the most beautiful passage about Jesus and who He is in just a moment in the first chapter of Colossians and the Christology of Christ and what it is there. But what Christ did on the cross, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, what was afforded us through that event, most of that is not intended to be experienced now. Heaven is not just the cherry on top of the soda. It's something more than that. It says this, therefore, we are not to think of ourselves as largely enjoying the fruits of Christ's victory now, with heaven as some glorious consummation, a kind of finishing touch, Rather, we are to recognize that heaven holds most of the great things won for us by in Christ. Most of the things that was garnered, that was gained, that is given to us as inheritance in Christ, we will receive not now, but in eternity. And right now, there is a thirst, just like it is today when you walk out of here. You try making it through the rest of the day without drinking something, and you'll become very thirsty. And that thirst drives you to pick up the water bottle, drives you to your favorite soft drink, your Dr. Pepper or whatever it might be. It drives you to that. And the thirst that you feel towards God, towards the fellowship, to wanting more for this group of people, that is God-given to drive you to Him and not to anything else. Not to rules, not to special knowledge, but to Christ personally. And that's where it ends up, that's where it starts, and that's where it ends. And much of what Christ has gained for us, is given to us, will be in heaven. And that our present experience is no more than a precious foretaste of what is to come. This is the taste of what is going to come. Tonight you're going to have a fellowship dinner, right? You're having a meal. What meals are talked about in the Bible? Let's go real quickly. Just a little Bible quiz. I just kind of popped in my head. Pardon? Okay. What other meals are talked about in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, Old Testament? They ate a lot. Pardon?
The wedding at Canaan.
The wedding at Canaan. The Passover. The Last Supper. And all that is a picture of what? When we have a meal, what do you use? You sit around a table because it kind of pulls us together. When you have a meal, you don't set the rows like this, do you? Because all you do is you eat your sandwich and see somebody's back of their head. I mean, that's a boring meal. You take the chairs and you turn around and you face each other. And the fellowship we're supposed to have as believers is supposed to be like that. We're not supposed to know the back of our heads. It's ugly. It's nothing there. It's slick. But we're to face each other and enjoy the fellowship. And a meal causes us to do that. And there's going to be a meal in heaven, the Feast of the Lamb. We all gather together. And what you're going to experience tonight is to be a taste of what that is like. So you turn the chairs. You face each other. You share out of who you are, what you can make, what your hands put together. You talk, you interact, and that's a taste. How many of you have ever been to Disney World? Okay, you pull in the parking lot. What do you encounter in the parking lot? Pardon?
Cars.
The cars, but lots of cars. But if you're like us, you got this early, all you saw was lots of asphalt. And then you left so late, you saw lots of asphalt. That's the Brandon way of doing Disney World. Get there early, stay late. But between the asphalt and the cars, and before you get in, what do you encounter? As a dad with little kids, it was just like, we made it. What was it? What did you encounter? What did you see?
Lots
of people.
Face of Mickey
Mouse. Face of Mickey Mouse and what? And lots of people, but you saw Mickey Mouse in a bush. You saw Goofy in a bush. You saw Donald Duck in a bush. I mean, was it Donald Duck? No, it was a bush of Donald Duck. Was it the real Donald Duck? No, it was just a bush that looked like Donald Duck, but it was Donald Duck in a bush. And we knew we had landed in Disney World because of Donald Duck in the bush and Goofy in the bush and everything else. But what did we come for? The bush? No, we came to see real Donald Duck. And where was Donald Duck? He was in where? Disneyland. And the only way to experience all that Disneyland had to offer was to get out of the crazy parking lot and get through the gate and thousands of people and then experience what was on the other side. As believers in eternity in heaven, we are still in the parking lot. And what we see is bushes. Tangible taste and evidences of what is behind, what is beyond. And there's going to come a time, and there's times of your family and your friends who are already there. And there's some things that Christ has gained for us that will only be received once we enter heaven. Until then, it's a taste. And Paul is saying in Colossians, don't get caught up in a lot of stuff. But stick with the main thing and realize that what you walk through, what you experience, is to make you yearn and want what's in eternity. So as you as a church, as you pray and think about what does God have for us, where does God want us to go, and how are we to impact the community, and how do I talk to my friends, all that is a part of the thirst. And then it drives us not to become more clever Christians, though we need to think better how to do things, you know, and that kind of thing. But it drives us to the Lord himself and say, God, without you, without your help, we'll never get there. And Paul says something in this letter that is also found in your bulletin this morning. We're going to see it in just a minute. How many know C.S. Lewis? How many have read his biography, Surprised by Joy? Those who read it, do you remember what was the thing that surprised him by joy? Where did that title come from in his biography? It's his autobiography. It's a rather cumbersome read, and sometimes because it's just the way he writes. But what captured the surprise of joy was he realized that in this life there was an emptiness, and nothing was going to fill that. And what brought him joy was the fact that that emptiness would one day be completely fulfilled in eternity. And that acceptance of Christ now granted him access to that in eternity. And the surprise by joy was that in his boredom, the word he uses, in his boredom, in the mundaneness of life, he found the joy in eternity. Not in the boredom being removed. Not in the hurts of life being wiped out of my life. Not my bank account being flush. Not by the church being filled and have a big building being built another 2 acres behind you. He found the surprise of joy was in the midst of his boredom that he realized that this is just a passing place and something more in eternity. And that was the writings of Colossians and what he wanted to do. And do not expect today what I have promised for tomorrow. We want to live in hope. Let's turn to Colossians now. And we're going to just read through these verses together. And we're going to talk about them a little bit with that as a backdrop for you. And this church, you realize that these people, again, we just get the idea that all of a sudden we're here and they must have been there. No, they weren't. They were people who had come out of either Judaism, which at that point was very legalistic and probably had adapted Gnosticism in it and all these different ideas. And these people were becoming Christians, and they had heard the basic message of the gospel. And they're trying to figure out their faith. They're trying to put shoe leather to truth. One thing that we're going to see in Colossians, and you read in Paul's writings, is that Paul never separated the truth of God and of Jesus Christ and its practice. It was a seamless proposition to him. There was not somebody who waxed long and boring about the doctrines of the faith, and then somebody said, okay, now let's talk about how we play baseball and be a good sportsman. For Paul, there was no divide between the truth and the practice. They were seamless. They were together. And there is no divide. So as you read Colossians and his letters, sometimes you'll see that he always has this doctrinal thing he does in the beginning, and then he has some smatterings of practicality, and then usually he has a heavy dose of what it means to be lived out towards the end of his letters. But let's read this together in Colossians if we can. Paul says in verse 1, reading out of the ESV, the English Standard Version, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, there together, to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Paul's greetings to them. He always had a greeting, had things, good things to say. So then thanksgiving and prayer. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So when Paul thought about people, there is a deep, deep gratitude for the people of the churches. He knew they were struggling. He knew they were in tough times because he was in tough times. He was in prison. He was in jail. He had been beaten. He had been persecuted. So he knew that. And when he thought about people, he said, oh, God, thank you for those people. And if he knew them by name, he used their names. Paul was wrapped up in people. When we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and love that you have for all the saints, because the hope laid up for you in heaven. That's what I've been talking about. There is a hope laid up in heaven that is reserved for that. That is in heaven. It is not some things right now. The fact, can I have it all right now? Some people say, yes, you can. I don't think Scripture says that. And I don't think as we walk through and we look at suffering next week, for somebody to say you can have it all right now and yet flip the page and the litany of suffering that our brothers and sisters in Christ are walking through this very moment is almost ludicrous. And almost denies the sacrifice and the suffering and the death and the persecution that they're walking through. And so we'll talk about that next week. So he says, laid up in heaven for you. And he says, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which came to you. Indeed, in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing. Pull out your bulletin, if you would, your green sheet. You know, Manchek Bible Fellowship has its foot in Manchek and in the world. This is pretty cool. That's what Paul says. Pete and Patricia, how do you say it? But they're in China. Betty is in Missouri. Terry and Linda is working with the Juanas and Bruce and Bev McDonald, we've met them. Clyde and Bev and Trey and Susan. That's what Paul's talking about. The gospel is real. It's not pretend. And what you have done out of this fellowship, you have planted yourself bigger than just here. There may be empty chairs, but there's a lineage of life and health that goes beyond these walls. And Paul's acknowledging the fact that in the church, that's the way it grows, and that's the way it takes place. And he says, since the day you've heard it, bearing fruit and growing. In the Phillips translation, it says this. It says, you know what you are showing these qualities because you have grasped the hope reserved for you in heaven. That hope which first became yours and the truth is taught to you. It is, of course, part of the gospel itself. The gospel is big, but the gospel is specific. The heaven is a part of the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus and what he did for us. But this growing thing is a part of the gospel, which has reached you as it spreads all over the world. Whenever the gospel goes, or wherever the gospel goes, it produces Christian character and develops it, as it has done in your own case from the time you heard and realized the truth of God's grace. The gospel really does change lives. So Paul is saying here that the gospel that you have heard, the gospel that you guys have absorbed and have embraced and trying to live out, that gospel also produces Christian growth and character, and beyond that, just in your lives, but in others. And just as you've learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, that's the guy we talked about, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Just how they communicated together, how they fellowshiped one another. John 13, 34 and 35 says, this is the mark of the Christian. And it says that they have love for one another, just as I have loved you. And this is how we know that how we're Christians. A man died not too long ago, and there's probably a lot of men who died not too long ago, and women. But this man in particular is John Stott. How many know who John Stott is? I've read some books. Okay, there's a hand over here. John Stott is an Englishman. Correct me if I'm wrong. He's an Englishman. He was single. He was committed to the cause of Christ. And he was a great writer. And you Google him and you can find all his books and everything else. And he did a lot of stuff with InterVarsity. Most of his books are published by InterVarsity Press. But he felt like that God had called him to a life of singleness and a life of more of an apologetic approach to the Christian faith. And he was editorialized. And I tried to get the editorial and I didn't get it. But I didn't know the story. And he was editorialized several weeks ago in the New York Times by a Jewish writer who's not a believer, but had encountered Stott on various occasions. And this is what he said of John Stott. He was a man who believed the truth. And he lived it. And it was very emphatic that it was not T-R-U-T-H-S, plural, but truth. He was a man who believed the truth and lived it. He believed in who Jesus Christ was. what he came for, what he stood for, and what he died for. He has a book on the cross and several others. But John Stott understood what was being said in Colossians. And so he believed in the truth. He was a minister that had made to us your love and known to us your love in the Spirit. In verse 9, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." Paul interceded for people, asking that you be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, understanding, Paul now is refuting this group of people that say we have special knowledge. He says, no, we want you to have understanding. We want you to have knowledge, but it's not the special knowledge that is kind of like the key that unlocks the door. It's not a Henry Potter type thing where you find the key, or the Tolkien thing where you find the thing that unlocks the door. No, the truth is in Jesus, right here in the center is where it is. And as you have the wisdom and knowledge, and you'd understand that and grow in that, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Our lives are to reflect Him. Let me just, this is interesting how Phillips translated it, another Englishman. He says this, let me find it. Okay, here it is. We also, because in the Phillips translation, there's no verses, by the way, so you just have to find it where it is. It says this, "We also pray that your outward lives, which men see, may bring credit to your master's name." And that's the key question. So Paul's saying to the church of Colossae, I'm praying for you. You guys are a great group of people. But I am praying that the way that you live brings credit to His name, to who Jesus is. That we live in such a way that we do that. And my translation says, worthy of the Lord. And that you may bring joy to His heart by bearing genuine Christian fruit, and that your knowledge of God may grow deeper. We're able, as believers, to bring joy to the heart of God. And Paul's saying to his church of Colossae, don't get caught up in these things. Stick with the main thing, which we're going to read in just a second, because that produces character. That allows you to be the kind of people you need to be, that you bring credit to God, and that people see that, and the gospel grows, and you need to stick with what's really, really important, a life worthy of the Lord. So Paul prays for them. Then he says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing the knowledge of God. It's interesting that he brings his knowledge again and again, refuting the Gnostic idea of special knowledge. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, that you might be strengthened for all endurance and patience with joy. Tough times come. Tough times are coming to the church of Colossae, and he said you need to do that. Giving thanks to the Father who qualified you to share in his inheritance of the saints of light. So we share in the inheritance of the saints. There's an inheritance out there that is granted each one of you. You're written into the will, so to speak. It says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transfers the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So what has happened, Paul's saying, is that you guys were once in this bound in this dark place. And now in Christ, you're now in a new place. But this new place is adequate. It is a good place. It's not a place where you add things to it. There's no value added. Those of you who are in business and in marketing, that kind of stuff, they always talk about value added. You know, you know, two for one or something like that. But in Christianity, we don't add value to it. It is as valuable and as rich as it can be right now. And so we don't add to that. And he said, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We've been transferred, those who know Jesus Christ personally, we've been taken out of one and we've been put into another. You were wrapped up in one thing and now you're wrapped up in something else. And then the passage of Scripture, we're going to close with this. The preeminence of Christ. He says, he, meaning Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And Paul goes through this, and I'm going to read this to you, what all of Colossians says about Christ. And this is the central part of the book. It says, Paul combated the denigration of Christ's deity by presenting the preeminent, all-inclusive, and all-sufficient Christ. He is enough. In this epistle, Paul portrays Christ as the Son of God's love, the Redeemer, God's invisible image, the chief born of all creation, the vehicle of creation, the head of the body, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the preeminent one, the embodiment of God's fullness. And you can go down and you can circle all these in the book of Colossians, so what it says about Jesus. Mediator of reconciliation, the wealth of the glorious mystery, the indweller, the hope of glory, the mystery of God, the storehouse of treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the embodiment of all the fullness of the Godhead, the head of all principality and power, our co-partner in spiritual circumcision, burial and baptism, resurrection and quickening, the obliterator of offenses, the conqueror of principalities and powers, the reality of all shadows, the exalted one, the hidden one in God, our life, the one who appeared forth with us in glory, the constituency of the new man, the forgiver, the reward of our inheritance, and the content of Paul's gospel. Christ is central, and Paul wants to drive that home for us here in this passage of Scripture about the preeminence of Christ. He is the head of all, for in him all the fullness of God chose to dwell. In verse 21, it says, "And once, and you who were once alienated," that was our position, "hostile in mind," that was our condition, "doing deeds," that was our action, "he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present each one of you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Our position, our condition, and our actions were totally against God in that kingdom of darkness. And now that has totally changed. That in Christ, that's totally different. There's nothing to add. "He has now reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Now you are holy and you're blameless and above reproach. That's who you are. That's what every one of us are. We're no longer alienated, no longer hostile, and nor evil in deeds. That's changed. "Indeed, you continue to faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." So what Paul's saying as we finish today is that in Colossians, that here's a new group of people, that you guys have got it. There are no more keys to the kingdom. There's no special things that you have to do. You just have to follow who Jesus is. You need to fall in love with him to realize what he has done for you. And out of gratitude for what God has done, who's taken you out of this kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, that I now move into my world. I now make a difference. And you are making a difference. We now, from our group, we're sending people to the ends of the earth. We're supporting them. Our feet are in two worlds. We're a big group of people, though small in number. And as we stick to the knitting, so to speak, we don't have to get caught up in special ideas. We don't get caught up in special rules. But I just need to be a Christian in love with God. And what he has done for me in Jesus Christ, that makes a difference. And Paul says, stick with that. I'm the one in the middle. I'm the one. You don't need to go either way. Just stick with the cross, what Jesus did. And Paul's going to drive the point home all the way through it. And then Paul's saying, we're looking next week, he says, because of what God has done, because it is so sufficient and is so good, I am willing to suffer. In fact, I've been called to suffer. And in greater fact is, you will suffer. So we're going to look at suffering in our world, suffering in your lives, as we look in the suffering of Paul's life and what Paul called him to. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you that you remind us again that we need something outside of us to quench our thirst. Everybody in this room right now, I bet, is thirsty. A glass of iced tea, sweetened or unsweet, would be great right now. And God, you created that physical thirst and a spiritual thirst. And Father, I just pray that we learn that nothing will quench that completely except you. And that even in that, there's a bit that's not complete because you're pulling us towards eternity and to what you have prepared for us. And there's a place for us to go and it will all be there. And Father, because it will all be there, we endure some things now and we willingly do that. We thank you for the example of Paul. We look forward to what you'll teach us next week. Thank you for the patience of these people. Father, I pray that your word will bear fruit, take root, and grow. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.